and speak to God in prayer. Our Father God, we do pray that we might hear you speak now. We pray that your Spirit might work in our hearts, that you might convict us by your Spirit and make us prepared to live in a way that pleases you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, good evening. If you don't know me, my name is Dominic, and I'd like to extend my welcome to you tonight, to Christians in the media. What's gone wrong for you? What's going wrong for you? My computer has crashed spectacularly. I don't understand it. It's a Mac. This kind of thing is supposed to happen to Windows users. Our computers, they don't get viruses and they don't crash. But mine has, spectacularly. What is it for you? Has your car been stolen? Is the trouble at work? You married and you hoped it was going to be like this and it's turned out to be like this. Your boyfriend just walked away. Your girlfriend just walked away. You think, I wish I had a boyfriend, even for a while, even if they did walk away. Or you failed the exam, you're battling with depression. You lose a court case, you can't work out why the fight with the antique shop next door is not going right. What is it with you? What's your locust plague? The word of God is for us tonight, speaking to our situation where we are in our problems. We're reading from the prophet Joel. If you just want to open up to both Joel and the outline, if you open up the outline, the blue sheet of paper, you'll see the logic that I'm going to be working through. I'm at point 2A and working through the who, when, where and why. It's the prophet Joel who's speaking tonight. Who was he? Well, we don't really know. In fact, all we know about the prophet Joel, we basically read. It's this story. We don't know. Well, all we know really is verse 1 of Joel. He was the son of Pethuel. One other thing we know about him, the word of the Lord came to him. Joel was the son of Pethuel. God spoke to him and he spoke. He was a prophet of God. And that's all we know of the prophet Joel. When did the word of the Lord come to him? Well, we don't really know that either, in that there's nothing really to date the book of Joel. Well, there's a couple of things. We think it was probably before 300 BC because the Old Testament was finished by 300 BC, and we think it was probably after 850 BC because of the things he's talking about, the temple, Jerusalem. They're probably in that. It's probably after 850 BC and before 300 BC. He's writing in a climate where the temple is off. Where did he live? Where did he prophesy? Well, probably around the temple, although you're not really... I mean, he knows about farmers, we heard him, and he knows about city dwellers, but he seems interested in priests and temple and things like... He was probably living near the temple. And why did he write? He wrote to help God's people understand a series of ferocious locust plagues. Joel writes, speaking to the people of God, Israel, about a disaster that is affecting them. He writes, seeing the hand of God in all of life. For Joel, you can't write God out of creation. And particularly for the prophet Joel, you can't write God out of the unpleasant and unacceptable things that happen in God's world. You're one of God's people, and you're here tonight, and you're trying to work out, why has something bad happened to me? Why did God let this happen to me? Why maybe would God have made it happen to me? And given that it did happen, well, how should I understand it? What should I do? How should I think about it? How should I react that it happened? Well, what if you're not in relationship with God and here tonight? If you're not in relationship with God and here tonight, I want to say that's great and you're welcome. I'm glad you're here. But he's not speaking to you tonight. Well, he is and he isn't. God is speaking through Joel to the people of Israel, to his old covenant people. And there's a very clear and immediate application to people who identify tonight as his people in the new covenant, in the new time. It's a very clear logical link that we can draw from what he says to Israel, his old covenant people, to what he would say to you if you're identifying as one of God's people. But if you're here tonight and you don't actually see that, well, I don't think I do have a relationship with God yet. I mean, I'm thinking about it, but I wouldn't say that's true of me yet. I'm glad you're here. And it's like you're listening to a conversation between a father and a son in somebody else's family. I mean, it's a family that you're thinking of joining. It's a family you're considering joining. You'll learn a bit about how the dad... Well, you'll learn a lot about the character of the dad. And you'll learn something about how the dad expects the son to respond. And you might want to get adopted into that family. But he's not directly speaking to you tonight. But listen. It's interesting listening to other people's conversation. Listen to this conversation between the father and the son. Let's get into it. Chapters 1 and 2 of Joel. You'll need to have a Bible open. And you'll need to be able to see a Bible. So if you can just kind of glare at the person next to you or nudge them, or if everyone could open a Bible to Joel chapter 1, I think that would be very helpful. But four groups of people are addressed in these first few verses of the book of Joel. And the first one is everyone. Well, it's the elders, it's everyone. He's really speaking to the whole community of the people of God. And he's saying what is happening here is big. Verse 2, hear this, you elders. Listen, all who live in the land. Has anything like this happened in all your days, in the days of your forefathers? Tell this to your children. Let your children tell it to their children. Let their children tell it to the grandchildren. What the locust swarm has left, the great locusts have eaten. What the great locusts have left, the young locusts have eaten. What the young locusts have left, the other locusts have eaten. This is dreadful. It's awful. There's no food left. It's bad. It's bad when your kid's got lymph cancer. It's bad when your boyfriend's dropped you. It's bad when your computer doesn't work. But it's worse when there's no food for your family. Second group of people addressed are the drunkards. You're a drunkard living in Israel. And the word for the drunkard is there's no wine. See that verse 5? Wake up, you drunkards, and weep. Wail, all you drinkers of wine. Wail because of the new wine. It's been snatched away. A nation's invaded my land. A nation of cockroaches. A nation of grasshoppers, a nation of locusts. They've come. They're powerful without number. They have the teeth of the lion, the fangs of a lioness. It's laid waste my vines and ruined my fig trees. It's eaten the vines that produced the wine. Now Joel then picks, he must have been listening to Madonna, he picks up that Like a Virgin song, Mourn Like a Virgin. In sackcloth, grieving for the husband of her youth. You're looking forward to getting married? Looking forward to the wedding day? Looking forward to the relationship with this boy, and it's snatched away. Mourn like a virgin, grieving for the husband of her youth. And how sad are you? That's how sad you are. Why so sad? Well, there's so little food, that I can't even do the thing I most want to do, which is to go take an offering to the temple and offer it to God. See there, sentence 9, grain offerings and drink offerings are cut off. The thing you'd do first with the food that you harvested was offer it to God, and there's not even enough food to offer anything to God because the locusts have eaten everything. And if it's that bad in the city where the temple is, think how bad it is in the country. The farmers are addressed next, verse 10. The fields are ruined. The ground's dried up. The grain's destroyed. The new wine's dried up. The oil fails. There's no mention of what caused this, though. There's no one held responsible. You could call this a natural disaster, would you? Well, you might. We have locust plagues today. I went on holidays to Dubbo just the week after Easter and drove through a little New South Wales locust plague in Dubbo. I looked up locust plagues on the web over the weekend, and we actually have an Australian locust plague authority. I didn't know. You knew, Kim. That's because you worked in Bunbury. I didn't know until I've only had an interest in locusts for a couple of weeks. It all began in Dubbo in real life, and then I'll have forgotten them in a few weeks' time. But the locust plague in Dubbo, yeah, there was the bloke at the caravan park we were staying said it caused them a pain. He said it had eaten some of the food. He said it was made it difficult. He said there's not much point doing the gardening because they just come and destroy something. But life went on in Dubbo. This was much, much worse. You could look out the window and see nothing but locusts. It's a disaster that stopped life. What should you do when disaster strikes? How should you react when disaster, when it just comes out of complete left field? How should you think when your hard disk crashes? Well, the prophet Joel says, verse 13, "Put on sackcloth, O priests, and mourn. Wail, you who minister before the altar. Come spend the night in sackcloth, you who minister before my God." Joel speaks to the religious leaders of the community, the religious leaders of the people of God. And he's saying, you leaders, you lead the people in coming to God and turning back to God and apologising to God. Sackcloth. Priests normally had formal religious wear. But to put on sackcloth, to put on the clothes of brokenness, it's like wearing Hessian sacks. It's saying, I'm physically saying to everyone that I'm in sorrow, that I'm in regret. It's recognising publicly my wrong, our wrong. Declare a holy fast, 14. Call a sacred assembly, summon the elders, all who live in the land, to the house of the Lord and call, cry out to God. Summon the people back to God. What is it they've done wrong? Can you see it there? It's not there. It's not identified. Something bad is happening. The prophet says, come back. Come back from what? Well, come back from what you know you're doing that you shouldn't be doing. Joel is letting the people of God know they should search their hearts and search their habits and work out what they're doing or not doing that would make God angry. You're sleeping with someone you're not married to. Declare a holy fast. Call a sacred assembly. Come back to God. You're dreaming of sleeping with someone you're not married to. Declare a holy fast. Call a sacred assembly. Come back to God. This is something on your hard disk that there shouldn't be. Declare a holy fast. Call a sacred assembly. Come back to God. Is speeding a consistent pattern in the way you drive your car? Call a holy fast. Go to the sacred assembly. Come back to God. Is there a pattern of rudeness in the way you relate to people? Family members, your mum. Call a holy fast. Declare a sacred assembly. Come back to God. What if I don't? Well, the subtext is pretty clear. leaders, you need to bring the people of God back to God, because a day of accountability is coming, a day called the Day of the Lord. See that 15? Alas, for that day. For that day will be worse than this day. The day of the Lord is near. It will come like destruction from the Almighty. How can you be sure the day of the Lord is coming? Well, what you're experiencing now, says Joel, is just a foretaste of the awfulness of the day of the Lord that's come. And you think, but the day of now is bad. Second chapter of Joel. And it's another locust plague. It could be a fresh attack, or it could be the same one over again. It could be that Joel got a cool response to his first appeal, and so he's making a fresh appeal, a more impassioned plea. But there are two significant differences between this account in Joel 2 and the one in Joel 1. I'll give them to you. First one, the big difference, is it is made explicitly clear in chapter 2 of Joel that it is the Lord who is sending the locust plague. And secondly, it is again, perhaps even more clear here, that this plague that is sent is a foretaste of Judgment Day. Let me read it to you. Chapter 2, verse 1. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound the alarm on my holy hill. You living in God's city, Jerusalem? Don't think Jerusalem is a lucky charm. Let all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is close at hand. What's the day of the Lord going to be like? Sentence 2. A day of darkness and gloom, of clouds and blackness. Like dawn spreading across the mountains, a large and mighty army comes, such as never was of old, will never will be in ages to come. Before them, this is the army of locusts that's coming. Before them, the fire devours. Behind them, the flame blazes. Before them, the land is like the Garden of Eden. It's God's great garden. Behind them, a desert waste. God's creation destroyed. They've got the appearance of horses. They gallop like the cavalry, with a noise like that of chariots. They leap over the mountains, like crackling fire over consuming stubble, like a mighty army drawn up for battle. At the sight of the nations are in anguish. Every face turns pale. He's speaking of the locust. The imagery is so vivid. He's not talking now about the destruction the locust caused, like he did in chapter 1. He's speaking of the locusts themselves. They charge like warriors. They scale walls like soldiers. They march in line, not swerving from their course. They don't jostle each other. They each marches straight ahead. They plunge through defences without breaking ranks. They rush upon the city. Now see sentence 11. God is not passive here. The Lord thunders at the head of the army. His forces are beyond number. And mighty are those who obey his command. The day of the Lord is great. It's dreadful. Who can endure it? When the locust plague comes in my life, it's not that God was asleep. It's that God sent it. God is at the head of the army. This is very key to see. For unless God is ultimately responsible, then he can't do anything about it when it happens. Billy Graham's daughter, Anne Graham Lotz, was interviewed on the 13th of September 2001. On the CBS Early Show in the United States. And Jane Clayson asked her that morning about the planes that flew into the World Trade Center 2 days earlier. The question was, I've heard people say, those who are religious, those who are not, if God is good, how could God let this happen? To that, what do you say? And Anne Graham Lotz replied, I say, God is also angry when he sees something like this. I would say that for several years now, Americans, in a sense, have shaken their fist at God and said, God, we want you out of our schools. We want you out of our government. We want you out of our business. We want you out of our marketplace. And God, who is a gentleman, has just quietly backed out of our national and political life, out of our public life, removing his hand of blessing and protection. We need to turn back to God, first of all, and say, God, we're sorry we have treated you this way, and we invite you to come back into our national life. We put our trust in you. We have our trust in God and our coins. We need to have it in our lives. Now, Anne Graham Lotz is saying almost, but not quite, what Joel is saying. Where she's wrong is that she confuses Israel with America. In that, I mean, all Americans seem to do this, but they seem to think that America is the promised land. And the things that God says of Israel are true of America. But I'm not sure you can read an attack on New York through the teaching of the prophet Joel, because Joel is speaking to people who are in relationship with God, but have walked away from that relationship. He's talking to God's people, not to Americans. But where Anne Graham Lotz is right and needs to be heard is that you can blame the Muslims if you like. Yes, evil men were responsible for it and need to be brought to justice and need to be punished. But somehow, ultimately, God stands behind it. Now, it's not that God directed it, but God didn't pull the leash back to stop them. If you like, the dogs were on the leash and he didn't stop them. Why didn't he? Why doesn't he pull the leash back when bad things are happening to me? I mean, the reason my computer crashed is I deleted something out of the system folder. But why did he let me do such a stupid thing? He could have stopped me. He could have saved me 4 hours yesterday and I don't know how long tomorrow. He could have stopped me. Why does God let the dogs out? Why does God give me a locust plague? Well, it's clear here in verse 12. He does it to prompt me to return to him. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, weeping and mourning. Now, he wants the people to return to him. That presupposes that they had a relationship with him. Come back, he says. Come back to that relationship that we once had. Joel is the Old Testament story. It's worth jotting this down. Joel is the Old Testament story that matches the New Testament story of the prodigal son. Come back. Longing for relationship. Life in the locust plague is like life in the pig pen. It's miserable. What does God want? 13. Rend your heart and not your garments. Remember a moment ago I was talking about sackcloth? Recognizing publicly my wrong. The idea was you tear up your priestly garments and you put on the Hessian sack, the sackcloth. But now the prophet says to me, rend my heart, not my garments. Tear my heart up. Rip it up. I mean, that's harder than tearing my garment. The Lord is demanding internal change. I became Christian at 20. I wasn't Christian at 19. When I became Christian, I struggled to live God's way sexually. No, no, that's too kind to me. I did not want to live God's way. And the word of the Lord came to me through a prophet. And the prophet said, rend your heart. Tear your heart. Turn your heart. And you know what the prophet said then? Real turning. Real repentance is changed behaviour. Not just the public show of clothes for a day, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, and going back to it. But actually having a heart change and living differently. There is no offer of grace to sinners so that they can go on sinning. God is demanding through his prophet that hearts be ripped. Went to church one day, not our church. They sang the praises of God, sang the praises of Jesus. And we were told if we trust Jesus, life would be better. There's no mention that day in that church of sin. There's no mention that day in that church of failure, our failure. There was no mention that day in that church of locusts. Now, I can be critical of that church, but we are, aren't we, better at getting together as a church to sing the praises of God than to apologise to him? We are, aren't we, better at celebrating than confessing? And we are, aren't we, better at expressing gratitude to God than grief about us? And I think tonight God is calling on us to gather and do exactly that. To apologise. To confess. To express grief about our failure. 15. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Declare a holy fast. Call a sacred assembly. An assembly is to be called a meeting, a gathering. Everyone is to come. Gather the people, 16. Consecrate the assembly. Gather together the elders. Gather the children. Bring the children. The people who would normally be exempt. Bring those nursing at the breast. If you're a nursing mum, you need to be at this meeting too. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. You on your honeymoon? Cancel it. Get back into the assembly and apologise to God. There is sin that needs to be dealt. Let the priests, those who minister before the Lord, weep before the temple porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, please, Lord, spare them. Plead for mercy. We failed you, God. 13, return to the Lord your God. What if I did? What if we do? What if we say, I want a heart change? And as I've been going, I take it that we've been thinking about things that we are doing wrong, that we are doing that are offending God. But what if tonight I say, yeah, I've got it hidden in my closet. It's mine, it's secret, nobody here knows about it, and I know it's rotten to the core. But I want to deal with it. What will he say? I don't want to be in the pig pen anymore. I don't want to be miserable anymore. What are you clinging to? Will you turn? And what will happen if you do? 14. Who knows? Who knows? He may turn and have pity. He might. But that's the thing with mercy. You can't claim a right to it. I can't demand mercy. It's a privilege. Kath and I, well, she wanted to play Monopoly with me. And in the Monopoly categories, what I deserve is straight to jail, do not pass go, do not collect $200. $100. $200, sorry. What I deserve is punishment. What I deserve is locust plague forever. What I deserve is the judgment of God. And who knows if God will be merciful? Well, we actually do know. We don't know because of some formula. We don't know because I can demand it. But we do know because of God's character. See sentence 18. Then the Lord will be jealous for his land and take pity on his people. And the Lord will reply to them, I'm sending in new grain, new wine, new oil, enough to satisfy you fully. Never again will I make you an object of scorn. Joel does know that in the end, because of the character of God, God will be merciful. But the basis for his confidence is not on the people's actions. The basis for his confidence is on the character of God. But we can know even more than Joel knew. For Joel was speaking 300, 800 BC. But we are reading 2000 AD. And between Joel and us is Jesus. There is a moment stamped in history when God poured out a locust plague on one who did not deserve it. Some of this imagery here. See Joel 2:10. Before them the earth shakes, the sky trembles, the sun and the moon are darkened. That line is picked up in Matthew 24:29. I'll read it, don't look it up. Matthew 24:29. The sun will be darkened. The moon will not give light. The stars will fall from the sky. The heavenly bodies shaken. The judgment of the locust plague is inflicted on Jesus. Jesus takes the punishment that I deserved. Now, before I conclude, a crucial qualification. A qualification to everything that I've said tonight. Come with me to the account of Jesus' life by John. John chapter 9. He went along. John chapter 9. And he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus. But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. Here is the crucial qualification that must be heard tonight. It is not the case that every time there's a locust plague in your life, in somebody else's life, that they are in sin and need to repent. You can't draw the link that tightly. In fact, you must not draw the link that tightly. We must not assume that because somebody is sick, because somebody is depressed, because somebody is unemployed, because somebody's computer's crashed, that there's sin in their life, that there's something that they need to turn from. To assume that would be a profoundly wicked, pastorally cruel mistake. To assume that would be a profoundly wicked, pastorally cruel lie. It's a lie that the prosperity gospel makes. And we need to hear that qualification. But don't hear that qualification so strongly that you fail to ask yourself when the locust plague hits you, is there sin in my life? The locust plague in my life is that the laptop's crashed. And I'm tempted to run to the qualification and install new software and not examine my life. That's what I'm tempted to do. But because I've had my head in Joel, I've stopped and asked myself, why did God allow it? Why did God send it? and I've searched my heart and I've searched my habits, and is there something I'm doing wrong? Is there something I need to turn from? Just give me a little case study on me and the way I've thought this through in my life this week. And the answer, if I'm going to be brutally honest, is yes. There's a program on my laptop that's not properly licensed. Can't go to God. Oh, God, please, please, please let my laptop work again. And just tear my garments and leave the program on the computer. No, it's got to go from the computer. I need a heart change. Because it's been sitting there for a couple of months. It's easy. I can rationalise it to you. I installed it. We needed to use it for some project we were working on and installed it and left it. Didn't use it again. Left it. Left it. Left it. Oh, I need to use it again. Used it again. Left it. Left it. I'm not using it very often, so it's not worth paying the license fee, so left it. Left it. Used it. Left it. Used it. Left it. I was the minister of the church and the thief from the computer company. And God has sent me a locust plague. What is God saying to you tonight? Where is it in your life that you need to turn? Next week, God pours out his Spirit. It's all about the Spirit of God. But a little preview of next week is that we need to plead with God to pour his Spirit into our lives, to enable us to turn, to incline our hearts to keep his law. Normally we have questions and comments, but I think tonight we'll go to pray. If you want to pick up with me on anything, I'll be around over supper. Let's pray. Our Lord God, we come to you tonight aware that we've been hit by difficulties personally. The locust plague, the car, the boyfriend, the girlfriend, the sickness, the depression, struggles, the difficulties, the awkwardness at work, problems with neighbours, angst over parents, problems with computers. And Father God, while we are aware that it might just be part of the sin of all humanity that we have this particular problem, we're also aware that you sometimes send plagues to cause people to turn back to you. And Father, help us to search our hearts deep tonight, to find the things in our hearts and our lives that nobody here knows about. The secret things about which we are profoundly ashamed. Father, please give us of your Spirit. Please pour your Spirit into our lives, that we might be able to tear our hearts and change. And Father, thank you, thank you, thank you so much for Jesus. Who himself underwent the judgment that comes from you
that you in your goodness might be able to give us what we do not deserve. Forgiveness. And we plead for this tonight. Amen.
Friend, if God has dealt with you tonight and you need somebody to talk to, then please feel free to come talk to me, talk to Kath, talk to Andrew, about whatever it is that you'd like to talk to. We're going to close by singing.